You know, I've heard it said that the more you know that Jesus knows your sin, the more you know that Jesus has forgiven you. And the more you know that Jesus has forgiven you, the more you love Jesus. It's true. See, but the more you know that Jesus does so much more than rise from the dead to forgive you, the more you realize that Jesus has also risen from the dead, not to hold you at arm's length, but to take you closest to his heart. The more you love him, that's new life with the risen Jesus. When you see that he received the heat, the wrath of God on the cross for you, and that now he's risen from the dead, not to put you in the fire, but simply to warm you by his love.
The following is a sermon from Peace Lutheran, a church located in downtown Aiken, South Carolina. For more information and for more content, go to peaceinaiken.com.
We're in a sermon series, just a two-week short, hard-hitting sermon series called Epilogue, where we're looking at the epilogue to John's Gospel. And last week, we left Peter and the gang and Jesus. Jesus was giving them breakfast around a charcoal fire. And this morning we're picking up the story right there, and we're going to read now to the end of John's Gospel here in John chapter 21. Here's what John says to us. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would have to be written. This is the gospel of our Lord. The charcoal fire. That's where Peter was. The charcoal fire. That may not seem like a lot to you. But then again, that place where you first kiss your spouse might not seem like anything to anybody else but you either. Sometimes a place carries meaning not just because of what is there, but also because of what was there, or more accurately, what happened there. And Peter was at a charcoal fire. What had happened at another charcoal fire rushed at him like a tidal wave, and it threatened to drown him. He had these memories, they were seared into him. He had been at the charcoal fire, he'd just been watching the flames dance before, and then three times people had come to him and asked him about his relationship with Jesus, and he had denied it every single time. Now he was at another charcoal fire. If you would have watched his face, you could have seen how sometimes it contorted into anguish and guilt. You know how that happens with a person? Sometimes their face just goes blank and you can just tell they're not there anymore. They're somewhere else, far away, like a million miles away as far as it's concerned. And Peter was going in and out. Sometimes he was staring at that fire. Sometimes he was staring at another fire. And if you watched him carefully, you could discern that Peter was not just near that fire. He was somehow also in the fire. Fires do that to you. Especially low fires. You know how you can sit at a campfire, the coals are low, and it's almost like you go into this trance, this meditative space, as you stare at the flames. And the only thing that really brings you back is like the occasional snap of some sap that burns. It's almost the same thing as what happens like when you look up at the stars and you can just get lost. And memories and ideas and events start come into your mind that before you had pushed down. Peter was staring into that coal fire. And it wasn't just that he was near the fire. He was in it. You have to wonder when the conversation started. When Jesus came at Peter. You get the sense that the timing was dead on right, that Jesus knew just when Peter was ready, because Peter had had a nice breakfast, his belly was full, and now he's in this meditative, quiet place. And I don't know if Peter was like away in that other moment and Jesus jerked him out of it into the present by asking his question, or if he was already there in the moment and Jesus noticed it and Jesus knew it was time. At any rate, it doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus knew the time, and he came at Jesus, and Jesus came at Peter with the name on his birth certificate, which is just like Jesus to do. He knows just how to bring a profound formality, a perfect attention to a situation, so he doesn't call Peter Peter, not his nickname, not Rocky. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And there it all was. The shame and the guilt came flooding back to him. And Peter's thinking, I'm not sure I can make that claim anymore. How wrong he had been. Lord, even if everybody else leaves you, I'm not going to do it. He had no idea how weak he was. He had been so ignorant of his own ability to toss Jesus away like a parent might, like a broken McDonald's Happy Meal toy or something like that. Peter Peter wasn't sure he could make that claim anymore. But Peter still loved Jesus. Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then it was over. Peter just breathed a sigh of relief. Until it wasn't. Because Jesus pressed him again. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And again, Jesus pressed him again. Simon, son of John, do you love me? And that's when it was too much. Because Peter saw what Jesus was doing. Three times Peter had been asked about his relationship with Jesus, once around a charcoal fire. Three times he had denied it. Three times Jesus was doing it again. Jesus was pressing on the wound. He was letting him know, Peter, I know what you did. You know, you stare at that. And if you let it, it makes you meditative. You can just feel the spiritual heat coming off the coals. And it can take you from this moment to a past moment. From right now to right then. To that moment that you imagine Jesus might reenact with you so that you know that he knows. Sometimes you have to do that in a relationship. Jesus never presses on our pain just to cause us pain, but he'll do it to heal us. And relationships never heal by ignoring the issues. The sister who never tells her brother that word really hurt. The wife who never tells her husband that she knows what he did. You never heal a relationship by ignoring the issues. But you make your first beginning when you address them. Louis Zamperini was an American soldier who fought in World War II. He was captured by the Japanese and imprisoned. While he was there, his captors severely abused him and hurt him. That doesn't go away. And when it's you, see, when it's you and you've gone behind enemy lines, and like Peter, you've participated in the abuse and the flogging and even the crucifixion, and in fact, you intensified the suffering because you were behind enemy lines and you were supposed to be a friend and you weren't a friend. See, when it's you, Jesus knows. This is your chance. This is your chance for you to know that Jesus knows. He knows that you didn't confess Jesus to your kids. Just like Peter. Peter was around a fire. He was with that young servant girl. He couldn't tell her about Jesus, and she was just a kid. Why did you Peter out? He knows. And he knows how long you've been behind enemy lines in your life. He knows that you had a lot of goals in your life, but they weren't his. He knows how successful you were with your career, but they weren't his successes. He knows how long you spent behind enemy lines. He knows it all. And he also knows that you went and you did what you in a million years never thought you would do. He knows you pulled a Peter. He knows. But he still said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Louis Zamperini, he went back to those captors. He went back to the place where he was imprisoned. And he shared with them the thing that was most deeply on his heart. Jesus. He forgave them. But if you think about it, Jesus did so much more with Peter. You know what this is like? This would be like Louis Zamperini going to those prison guards who personally abused him and hurt him, and he brings along his kids, and he says, "I forgive you, and now I'm going to leave you my kids. Take care of them." This is so much. You know, you can just imagine it, what other people would say. Other people, they would come to you and they would say, "I forgive you, but I'm never going to trust you again." Jesus does so much more. He is the risen Christ who does so much more than just forgive you. He takes you close to his heart and he shares with you his most sacred mission, his most sacred people. He says, "Feed my sheep." It's so much more than forgiveness. You know, I've heard it said that the more you know that Jesus knows your sin, the more you know that Jesus has forgiven you. And the more you know that Jesus has forgiven you, the more you love Jesus. It's true. See, but the more you know that Jesus does so much more than rise from the dead to forgive you, the more you realize that Jesus has also risen from the dead, not to hold you at arm's length, but to take you closest to his heart. The more you love him. That's new life with the risen Jesus. When you see that he received the heat, the wrath of God on the cross for you, and that now he's risen from the dead, not to put you in the fire, but simply to warm you by his love. "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. And then he went on. He had a prophecy for Peter. The first big prophecy that Peter received in his life that was that Jesus, that he was going to fail Jesus. And the second prophecy was that God was going to empower him not to. The first prophecy was failure. The second prophecy was that God was going to help him do it. See, if the first prophecy was that Peter was going to fail to pour out his life for Jesus, the second was a prophecy that Peter was going to pour out his life for Jesus. The two prophecies, they start in the same way. "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus said. But then they split from there. There was no rooster crowing this time. But there was an image. This time, Peter was not going to dress himself. Somebody else was going to dress him. Just like they had dressed Jesus. This time, Peter is not going to be leading himself where he wants to go. Somebody's going to be leading him where he doesn't want to go, just like they had led Jesus. Peter was going to stretch out his hands, just like Jesus had stretched out his for Peter. Peter was going to do it. He was going to pour out his life for Jesus. He was going to be martyred. You can imagine how the gears just start turning in Peter. He's thinking to himself, this time I'm not going to deny this prophecy. That first one came true. This second one's going to come true too. I'm not going to deny it. But you know what his second thought was? You know, when we Christians, we see how our life is going to end, when we see our life trajectory all put together, when we see the finality of what God is doing with our lives, when we see it, we can trust Jesus and we can be content. Until we notice what somebody else is getting from the hand of Jesus. I see Peter notices John. And Peter asks Jesus, Lord, what about him? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. We are called by Jesus and forgiven by him. And then when we fall, we are recalled to Jesus and we are forgiven by him. And then we are given so much grace that Jesus holds us close to his heart and he still shares with us his mission. It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And then the minute we start looking around ourselves, instead of saying, Lord, thank you, we say, Lord, what about him? Reminds me of a text I got from somebody recently. This person said, seems like people always think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Lord, what about him? See, it's this nagging question, this question that threatens to take all of our joy. Lord, what about that 41-year-old who died from cancer with that beautiful family, but you got another Christian over there who didn't? What about him? Lord, I'm in this marriage. Why can't I have a marriage like that one that seems to actually work? Lord, I see all these other Christians. They have great jobs. They seem to make it financially. And Lord, I'm just trying to make it. Lord, what about him? It's an amazing tragedy in life. If you look around, you see it everywhere in yourself and other people too. Jesus has called us into this new life with him and forgiven us. And all we can do is wish we had somebody else's life. Franklin Roosevelt once said that comparison is the thief of joy. Makes me wonder how he knew that. So many people live their entire lives wishing they had somebody else's life. It's a tragedy. I was reading a book recently by a guy named Doug Lipman. He's a storyteller. And in his book, he talks about how when he told this Hasidic tale, that he always used to cry. He told a story about a man named Zuzha. Zuzha was afraid to die and talk to the angels because he knew that the angels had just one question for him. When he died, they weren't going to ask him why he wasn't Moses or Joshua. They were going to ask him, why weren't you Zuzha? It always used to make him cry. It's such a tragedy. People who wish they were in any other marriage but their own. People who wish they were raising any other kids but their own. People who wish they were employed in any other job but their own. Pastors who wish they were pastoring any other church but their own. Lord, what about him? It's not surprising that Jesus didn't indulge the question. He was completely vague. Did you notice that? What if I want John to be alive until I come back? What's that to you? He just bats it away like a fly. What if I want him to be alive? I'm not saying he's going to be, but what if I want him to be alive until I come back, Peter? What's that to you? Peter, you follow me. You worry about what I've called you to do. You can see why Jesus did that. Can you imagine what this world would be missing if it didn't have Peter? If we didn't have Peter who showed us that we can sin grievously and Jesus will still forgive us. If we didn't have Peter who was willing to admit to the church that he can make some big mistakes and therefore hold the church together when he did. If we didn't have Peter who was bold, who could show us what it means to live a bold and powerful life to Jesus and not just live for Jesus but also die for Jesus. And what if this world didn't have John? What if we didn't have John live a long time? What if we didn't have John with his gentle pastoral spirit, helping us understand that those are false writings that were coming out? These are true ones. Stay with the Bible. John, who writes this theologically rich, beautiful gospel, with such humility. He closes it basically saying, I just got to start. If anybody's going to write anything about Jesus that actually does him justice, we'd have to fill the whole world with books about him. Where would this world be without Peter? Where would this world be without John? And what would this world be without you? Jesus just can't have it. Nobody else gets to love your wife. Not like you do. Nobody else gets to be the mommy to your kids and share the gospel in that close, important relationship. Nobody else is going to serve this church. Nobody else gets to be the grandparents to your kids, or the friend that you are to your friends, or the neighbor to your neighbors. Nobody else gets to be who you are. See, what Jesus does is he turns the question on us. Lord, what
What about him? Jesus says, no. What about you? You who follow me. I suggest we let him turn the question on us like that today. Jesus knows what needs to be done. And he knows exactly who should be doing them. He's the risen Christ that way. He knows what callings there are. He knows who he wants to do the callings. He's the risen Christ. He knows, just like Peter said he knows. He knows all things. You know, I thought that I would go off about that for a while today, that I just comfort you with that and help you see that Jesus has given you the perfect size callings for you, not too big, not too small, just right for you, because he knows what needs to be done and he knows how he's going to empower people to do it. He's given you just the right callings for you. I even thought that I'd build on that and I'd remind you about this whole thing. It's called vocation. That's what the church calls it. And that you have vocations, you have specific vocations in your church and in your family and to the government and to your job and to your next door neighbor. You have callings. And I thought that I'd go on about that for a while. But then I got called. No, I mean it. I got called. Like many of you, I've been working out of my house these days. And a voice came from downstairs. I had been called. The voice said, Daddy, I have something for you. You have to understand where I was at in the moment. I had been thinking about all this stuff. How forgiven I was through Christ. What a privilege it was to live for him. And the callings that I have. And you also have to remember that I was a guy 15 years ago who thought I was going to have 5 biological kids. And then I came to see that I wasn't going to have any. And then I was called. Daddy, I have something for you. I get up, I go down the stairs. My 7-year-old daughter is standing there. She's got this big smile on her face. I say, what is it? She said, you know that spot where I always stop? Yeah, honey, I know exactly. You always want to stop by that pile of rocks. I don't want to know why you do that, but you always do that. She said, I have something for you. And she lifts up her little hand, and I watch her fist unfurl, and she's got this rock in her hand. She says, see, Daddy? It's a heart. I love you. And she collapsed into my arms. It's so much. Forgiven by the risen Christ. Gifted by God with his most sacred mission. This is life, people of God. Life warmed by the fire of Jesus' love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, what are the words? You've risen from the dead not to hold us at arm's length, but to forgive us and hold us so close to your heart that you share with us your most sacred mission. Lord, I pray that you move by your Spirit and you open your eyes to this new life that we have with you now. Send us to our vocations empowered by the fire of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.